Clap your hands.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. So pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
as lightning. And you tell me I can start again. And then I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace. You'll be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. You got my heart with your truth, a kind of love that's bulletproof, and I surrender to your kindness. You're fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? You give me so much. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. Hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved.
And so it begins. That's the name of the sermon title. That's what it says. And so we begin. Our new sermon series is going to be focusing on the gospel according to Mark, not this Mark, not Pastor Mark, okay, but on John, from John Mark, and I'm going to say a little bit more about him in a moment. For the next 12 weeks, and yeah, you just heard me right, for the next 12 Sundays, we're going to concentrate on the first 12 chapters from the gospel, the very first gospel written. And just understand that that's not the first gospel that's listed in the New Testament, because that honor goes to Matthew. Now, you may be wondering, well, why? Why Mark? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. One, we could all use some good news, right? And so I'd say paying attention to the gospel of Mark, that places a check mark right there in that particular category. And these messages of good news during this sermon series, they're going to be offered by several different persons and their perspectives, and I am appreciative of having individuals like, again, Reverend Sharon Rhodes Wickett, and we got Reverend Kathy and Reverend Denise, and we also have my friend Jay Sowell, as well as myself during the series that will provide these messages. Also, throughout Mark, and this is the shortest of the gospel accounts, there's numerous stories within there, and there's these wonderful short stories. Well, whether you read them separately or you fit them together, they are very powerful. And it offers us a beautiful invitation, as E.L. had mentioned earlier about invitation. It offers us a beautiful invitation into Jesus' radical kingdom campaign. And also by us going in numeric order, chapters 1 through 12, well, it also provides us a better understanding and helps us along this journey, which is straightforward. And I like that. It's easy to keep track and follow week to week through the summer. In addition, the narrative that's presented in this gospel shares more about the actions and emotions of Jesus than any of the other gospels. I don't know if you knew that. And it fits very well into what I think is our own Harmony to Luca Lake narrative, wanting to be difference makers for this broken and hurting world. And there's other reasons, such as an idea that dropped onto my path just about 10 days ago, and I thought, isn't that interesting? All right, let's incorporate that into our summer sermon series, because this is something that's going to help us spiritually grow stronger together on our faith journey and our life journey. So what is about to be handed out, and Ashley is there, and Beth, and what they're going to do is hand out something that is called scripture journaling. And it's a way for us to write down our thoughts about a scripture passage, thereby allowing us to engage the Bible more deeply. It's a way for us to converse with God, have that conversation with God. And it allows for us to actually then take a step back to see, whoa, look at the impact of Christ that's having in my life, as well as it's action-oriented. The handout describes what scripture journaling is, what you need, the process. It's really simple, and there's also a sample journal entry. And it allows you the first week's passage. I firmly believe, I really truly believe that this opportunity can guide us into taking a big step in our spiritual growth as a community of faith. And your investment into scripture journaling is whatever you choose for it to be. Whether it's focusing on just one scripture passage per week, like this Sunday, just this passage, that's what your focus is, or you could do one scripture per day, which is outlined. My hope is you're going to go full hog for the one per day, right? And you'll notice that I said investment, because that's what it is. You're investing your time, but also with the expectation of benefit. And what is that benefit? To me, it's well worth your time because it's positively impacting you in your personal life and in your spiritual life. And also in ways that are beyond our perception. Look, you don't have to be Ernest Hemingway or J.K. Rowling or Stephen King or John Wesley, for the matter of fact. You just be you. All you got to do is just be yourself. There's no previous authorship credentials required. And I'm truly interested to see where this is going to lead. Because, you know, it may only be for the summer. But, hey, you guys, you may sit there, you go, wow, we want more of that. Well, guess what? We'll have a strategic plan for that. And also, I can answer any questions after service about scripture journaling, as well as I want to thank in advance Ashley. And Ashley is going to lead a small group gathering at 9:45 prior to worship to discuss, hey, what was the impact of that first week of scripture journaling? And so every week we're going to have that happening at 9:45. So with that, let's set aside the scripture journaling handouts and let's turn our focus to the Gospel of Mark. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a cursory, very small, historical overview before heading into the reading of our scripture passage. So, who wrote Mark? Good question. It wasn't the disciple Mark following Jesus, just so you know. Now, given the numerous sources that I have read, the author wasn't one of the first disciples. Wasn't one of the first 12. And in fact, it is probably someone who knew Jesus, and his name was John Mark. And John Mark is a fellow who accompanied the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their very first missionary journey. And this was between the years of 46 and 48 AD. And then John Mark also joined Barnabas in another journey. What about the when, the date of origin? Well, the arrows for origin, they point back for Mark to be anywhere between the mid-50s all the way to late, into like, I'd say 70 AD before the destruction of the temple. And so you're looking at, and we're looking at roughly 1960 years ago, just a short period of time. And now, to whom was it written? Because this is important. It was written to the Roman Christians as well as the Gentiles. But why? To prove Jesus is the Messiah, as well as to provide encouragement to those receiving this message. And this one, I really feel, is extremely important because it was also to spread the good news throughout the Roman Empire. Because as we discussed earlier this month, in the Roman Empire, they were worshiping many gods. And so the gospel, according to Mark, presents Jesus as a man of action by what he does, changing lives. And of the four Gospels, there are more miracles and more events that are recorded in Mark than any of the other ones. And so with that, it leads us to this morning's scripture that Narbeh Manassians is going to share with us. From Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Let's give the man a mic. And so the translation that he's going to read from is from the New Revised Standard Version. And again, this is going to be from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And you'll see it up on the monitors.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
Thank you, Nabray. And may God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. They went. You know, I could preach an entire sermon on just those two words, they went. I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do in today's message is incorporate they went to where they went and also what was going on, what happened during that time frame. And also, if what you heard from Narbeh sounded like, "Oh gosh, that's just sort of cut and dried, pretty simple." Just wait. So you got Jesus' baptism in this chapter. You got his 40 days in the wilderness. You also have his calling of four of the disciples. There's eight more to go. And the kingdom campaign begins, where Jesus and his first four disciples, they go to Capernaum. And by the way, this is an extremely smart strategic move on Jesus' part, which I'm going to address a little bit later. What isn't stated in today's passage is that it starts with an invitation. I know you may be sitting there thinking, "I didn't see any invitation in that scripture." And you're right, but it's there. Because Jesus had to have been invited to speak to those gathered at the synagogue, at this synagogue in Capernaum. And also a synagogue was known as a center of learning where God's people would gather together. And just so you know, that invitation would have come directly from the ruler of the synagogue, and that was directly to Jesus. Interestingly enough, while Jesus provided an invitation, eventually he would be the one doing the inviting. Just wait for that too. Now, the ruler of the synagogue would have seen Jesus, this is interesting, he would have seen Jesus as a scribe, as a Torah teacher. And you see, you got the first five books of the Old Testament, and this is not a single book as we know it. It was written on scrolls. And you got the Torah as law. And so that is holy, absolutely holy, and also binding. And these scribes were to extract the rules and regulations from every possible situation in life from the Torah. And what they were supposed to do was transmit and teach this law and its developments. But here's what they weren't supposed to do. The scribes were not to introduce new interpretations, and they were not to make legal judgments. Well, surprise! Jesus is no scribe. And the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth, those words are being spoken as though he had authority from beyond and beyond any rabbi they had ever heard from. Those gathered were astounded, as the scripture says, and I'd say it was both unnerving and refreshing. Because it's unnerving because Jesus spoke with finality. But also it had to be refreshing because, as my friend Mark Denton once told me, Jesus didn't use any footnotes. What Jesus did was capture their hearts and their minds. And then, as John Mark writes, just then, it segues into becoming a good day for an exorcism. So what you have is the arrival of a tortured man, and what this does is it offers a profound teaching moment for Jesus and for Mark. And this exorcism story, it drips with irony, because what you have is Jesus, a man possessed by the Spirit of God, facing off with a man possessed by a demonic, by the demonic. And so you also have teaching us that all things demonic, all things that are demonic are on their way out, including what some may say the demonic hold that was on the spiritual life at the time. Woo, this is going to be like no Shabbat ever seen before. Okay, now you ask, come on. You ask any room full of people whether they believe in the devil or in demon possession, and the answers are going to run the gamut. It's just going to go all over the place. You put that same question to a group of psychologists or psychiatrists, and the high majority are going to shake their heads. No, that's mental illness. But what we're going to do is let's sit back 2,000 years ago, because the Jews, and indeed the entire ancient world back then, they believed strongly in demons and in devils. And it doesn't matter whether we believe in any of this, they did. And here in this synagogue, here in this synagogue is a man who has an unclean spirit. He was seen as impure. Now, if we use that biblical language, what that tells us is that it's clear by this use of the word unclean that a nasty spirit has overtaken this man. And he's unnamed, an unnamed man. And it's possessing him, thereby opposing the sacred, the sanctity of God. And what we're about to witness and see is a miraculous healing. There's no elaborate incantations. There's no magical rites. There's no spells. Just two commands spoken by this visiting Jesus fella. But before that happens, this man cries out and he says, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." Now you see, those words that are said and those are written are extremely important, especially to those that are hearing and reading these words for the very first time, because it solidifies what was already heard and read earlier in this chapter that references Jesus, the Son of God. "Prepare the way of the Lord. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and you are my Son, the Beloved, and in whom I am well pleased." He's not only Jesus of Nazareth. He's not only these other things that they've heard earlier. This Jesus has what is called exousia. Exousia, divine power. And that is extremely important because it casts out evil to make clean that which is deemed unclean. "Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus has come on to give you some notice. Bye-bye. Time to pack it on up and head on out post-haste. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It ties back to the very first verse of this gospel, which I love. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. Plus, John Mark is a smart writer. I like this man, because what he's done in including this event is also he's further establishing Jesus' credentials, showing even the spiritual underworld recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. And then comes these two commands that are uttered by Jesus, and the two strong words started off, "Be silent." Man, I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Be silent. Because not only that which opposed Jesus went into zip-up mode, think about it. Even the persons in the synagogue didn't say anything. I think they took those words to heart, "Be silent." And note that the first time that they speak is after the healing. Of course, Jesus follows "be silent" with "come out of him." Evil has met its match. It's run its course, and mind you, not without a struggle, because as my dad would say, "Mark, it's all over but the crying," which happens with a loud voice, releasing its demonic hold over this unnamed man. And I'd say those at the center of learning received a life-changing, spiritually affirming lesson on that day. Totally unexpected. And as it says, it was astounding. It was amazing. Something that they'd never heard before or witnessed. And it's not only words coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's by his actions. This was truly a moment of new teaching. And we're told then that his fame began to spread around through the surrounding region of Galilee. Any wonder why? Now, I want to go back to something I mentioned earlier because Jesus, the man was smart, and he strategically thought this through going to Capernaum, because this, my friends, is how the word of his fame actually spread. Because you see, several major highways intersected Capernaum, and that's our Google map right there that's got it marked. But back then, several major important highways intersected Capernaum. Because what you had at the very south coming down as far south as Egypt, and then it went as far north into Mesopotamia. And that included for us, if you're thinking, well, what's Mesopotamia? That would have corresponded to today's Iraq, or we would have had parts of Iran and Syria, Turkey. So what you had in this particular thriving city of wealth, which was also the headquarters for the Roman troops, Capernaum was extremely diverse in its population, religious or otherwise, and by being here at this spot, Jesus' message would travel far and wide. It wasn't just going to stay put in Capernaum. Smart, smart Jesus. Now I'm going to come to a close I want you to remember when I said, while Jesus was provided an invitation to speak in the synagogue, eventually he's the one doing the inviting. And you may be wondering about, well, where's that extended invitation by Jesus? Because I didn't see that either in the passage. Well, John Mark, by writing this account in the gospel telling, the people who were in the synagogue, the readers and the listeners, as well as all of us, are invited by Jesus to follow him into a whole new world, to be the new humanity. Because by Jesus' actions, he extended his invitation to everyone, just like then as it is now. It's up to us as to whether and how we're going to respond with an RSVP to Jesus. In the story that is told to us, Jesus is not only interested in our spiritual well-being, Jesus is also interested in our physical well-being, the wholeness of us, the holistic wholeness. Jesus doesn't want just a part of us. Jesus wants all of us. And Jesus isn't focusing, you'll notice in the story, was Jesus focusing on the greatest? Was Jesus focusing on the most important? Jesus focused on someone who was unnamed. We don't even know what he was doing. Jesus was willing to go wherever he needed to and however it needed to happen. And I love this because he didn't care about what needed to be done. He just knew it needed to be done, and he did it. And this is what I would call the knit and grit Jesus. This man is no poser. And Jesus isn't focusing so much on all of this where he's focusing on just the inclusive. What he's saying is, no, I want to get to the excluded. I want to focus and help those who have been impoverished. I want to be there for those who have been separated for whatever reason. I want to be there for those who are considered less than, who are considered to be an abomination, for those who have been considered unclean. I want to be there for whoever's been imprisoned by whatever and whomever. Jesus' teaching brings forth freedom. Freedom from the chains that have held you down. Jesus' teaching brings us forth and heals us from that which ails us. Jesus' teaching brings forth liberation from that which oppresses you and the entire world. Amen? And the question is, here's getting passionate, Mark, now. The question is how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to that question? How are we going to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him? Are we going to show compassion to the unnamed who suffer? We'll know this, Jesus' word has power, exousia, divine power. And that, my friends, is the transformative power that changes lives for good. In this story, the transformative healing power of Jesus Christ delivered this child in need, shackled from bondage. He delivered that child from bondage. And when I was thinking about this, what I heard echoing in the background of this story comes from Isaiah 58, chapter 58. And I'm going to read these verses to you. And it was interesting because this is the first verse. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. And in response to that question, this is what written, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noonday. Amen. Let's answer the call of Christ, my friends, to remove that yoke, to hand over the burdens that we carry, because we do, we carry them, just turn it on over, give it to Jesus, to follow him, to heal the sick and care for the poor, to work to reject those systems that reward greed over service. Let's proclaim God's love for all, because all means all, and let's extend his invitation for wholeness. Amen? Amen.
I know you know it, and I know you love it.
For the praises of man, I will never, ever stand. For the kingdoms of this world, I'll never give my heart away. I'll shout my praise, my allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion. Go to serve the man who died upon that tree. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise, all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise, all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder. To only a God like you do I give my praise. For the praises of man, I will never ever stand. For the kingdoms of this world, I'll never give my heart away. Or shout my praise, my allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion. Go to serve.